You guys are going to need coffee.
Right?
Oh, man, it's good to be back with you. Good morning, church family. Sierra, thank you for leading us in that time of prayer. That was really powerful and I think very, very much important. As we sang the last song before the prayer time, that one that strong strikes me every time that I hear it. It's powerful. It's hundreds of years old, and it's very, very powerful. It's very much anointed by God. And one thing that it really just impressed upon my heart, particularly as we look at the story of Barak this morning, is just the idea, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Do you feel that in your heart at times, that you're easily distracted or your insecurities provide something that doesn't allow you to move forward in your faith, or you just, there's so many things in your life that are happening that faith and seeking and knowing God sometimes seems so much on the back burner. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God that I love. And the truth is, every one of us fall into that category. But the beautiful thing is, the person that is cognizant of that and believes that and responds well to that prayer, and when we do fail, comes back in the right way. The beautiful thing is, there's great restoration and redemption for us. Beautiful restoration and redemption for us. And so today I want us to look at the story of Barak through the idea that failure doesn't have to be final. Failure doesn't have to be final. It's all about how we respond to it. I mean, you've probably had coaches, you've had teachers, you've had people, parents in your life that have said, it's not that adversity is not going to come. It's all about how you respond to it. This is not a new concept for any of us. This is not some revelation and you know, like, wow, I just don't even know how you came up with that. Most of the time, as a pastor, if there's something like, I don't even know how you've come up with that, chances are that's not a good thing, because I'm supposed to be preaching from the word that's revealed to all of us. And so if you have your copy of God's word, turn with me to Hebrews 11. We're going to be continuing one by one over the weeks to come over these characters that are in this list of characters that had on some measure of faith. And this week, we arrive at Barak. Now, it's interesting that the author of Hebrews puts Gideon ahead of Barak, even though Barak chronologically is before Gideon. Now, why that is, I read several different commentaries this week, and you could pretty much conjecture any number of guesses on why that is. Ultimately, we don't know why the Holy Spirit inspired that, because it's not written there. But what we do know is Barak is in there for an important purpose. And I think one of the important purposes is for us to see that our failure, by God's grace, doesn't have to be the final word in our life. It doesn't have to be the final word in our life. And I think that's one of the reasons that everyone loves a good comeback story. I mean, I think probably this is a human thing, but it's certainly an American thing, that we love the comeback story. I think back to the Masters in 2019. And I like golf. I'm not a huge golf guy. Like, I know people that love golf way more than I do. I find it maddening playing it, and also enjoyable. It's like this weird, like, masochist type thing in me, I guess. I don't know. But I was just totally captivated when Tiger Woods came in 2019 and won the Masters. You guys probably remember that. That's four and a half years ago. It was right before Easter of 2019. And Tiger comes back after several years of looking like he was done. In fact, in some ways, his life had become just one great train wreck. He had brought upon himself embarrassment after embarrassment and suffered a great disappointment with his knee and his back, and then just terrible mistakes that he had made personally in his own life. And there was a point when people thought, this guy's washed. He's done. He's got nothing left. He's never going to win another major. And his period, his era is done. But for that one weekend in 2019, it wasn't done. And he was able to come back and win this Masters. And the Masters is the pinnacle of what you can win. He got another green jacket. He was once again on top. We love comebacks. We love Rocky. It's the reason we love Karate Kid. It's the reason we love Endgame, is because in the end, we want to see the good guys come back and win, the people that we're cheering for and rooting for. We love that so much because innately, I think within us, we want so deeply not to be defined by the mistakes that we've made, by the failures that we've made, by our current circumstances that may not be the best. We don't want to be bound by our own mess ups. We want to know that there is hope that things can change. I think that's one of the reasons on every level we love and are drawn to that. We're drawn to those characters, to those people as they make this triumphant return. And that's what we find this morning in the character of Barak. Now, I'm going to read Hebrews 11, verse 32 and 33, but we're not going to find much there on the story of Barak. So most of our time this morning is going to be spent in Judges 4, but I think it's important for us to at least read and consult Hebrews 11, 32. And so when you get there, church, say word. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, and on and on and on. We've been in this series by faith for quite some time now, and we've seen all types of different stories of God working through people and people having different measures of faith, imperfect faith, but real faith nonetheless. And this morning, as you turn with us to Judges chapter 4, we're going to see something very, very similar. Judges chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 10 verses as we get started. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali and said to him, "Has not the Lord or Yahweh, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. So what do we make of this story? In some ways, it's just kind of, it's there, but and I think there's a richness to it that kind of lies underneath. And so I want to ask this morning, I've been doing a main question instead of a main truth every week. And the main question that I have for us this morning, what in your life does God want to redeem by faith? What is it in your life that God is wanting and calling you to be redeemed by trusting and by putting your faith in Him? Now, the setting of Judges is one that is deeply dark. The people, as Judges 4 says, had walked away again from the Lord. They were in this cycle of walking away from God after the king of that period of time, or judge at that period of time, would pass away. And it give them a certain amount of time, just like us. Give them enough time, and guess what we would do? Our eyes would turn away. We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And the people, again, turn to sin. And so the Lord, in a matter of consequence, sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan. And so they became an oppressed people again. The book of Judges is this cycle. It's very cyclic, meaning that God would raise up someone to deliver the people from their sin as they cried out. That judge would reign for a period of time because there was no king in Israel at that time, and the people weren't truly following God for the most part. And so after that period of time, when the judge would die, there would be kind of an intermediary period, and then they would turn back to sin. And then God would bring them another oppressor. And over and over and over the cycle goes. And so this time the Lord sells them into the hands of Jabin. And for 20 years, Sisera terrorized the northern tribes with their army. And it was a big army. It only mentions the fact that there were 900 iron chariots. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal, but those were, you know, our contemporary version of that would be really great tanks. I don't think Israel would have had any tanks. They would have had no chariots. Most armies in that time would not have had any iron chariots, and they had 900 of them. And so when you talk about the I don't even know how that word goes, the veracity of that army, you get to the point where you see this is people that you don't want to mess with. And so we're introduced in the midst of this darkness to two people, to the prophetess Deborah and then to Barak. Deborah was a prophetess, it says, meaning she wasn't a normal judge. In fact, in the book of Judges, she is the only judge who is not kind of a warrior. She is a spokesperson of God. God would speak through her, hence why she would go and speak to Barak with the authority of Yahweh. And so, meaning, just like Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and all of the people that we see later in the Old Testament, when they spoke, it was exactly as God had spoken to them, and they spoke with a measure of authority. In a manner of authority that no pastor has, honestly, unless we say the exact words that God himself has said. And so she goes to him and calls him out. So essentially, she just settles disputes. She's a wise counselor. So Barak and Deborah live this life of measured faith in the midst of a country that lived greatly sinful lives. Does that sound familiar? That there was this remnant of people that tried to live faithful to the Lord when the society around them were living in ways that were totally against everything God had designed. That should strike a bell. It's something that you and I, in many ways, experience. And it's not just something that was new to them or new now. It's something that the Hebrew author would have understood, which I think is one of the reasons he includes Barak in the list of people. Because in the first century AD, when the book of Hebrews is written, this wasn't a rosy time to be a Christian. In fact, tensions were rising. Nero was beginning to get things together, and the reign of terror for Christians was about to begin. So how important for these first century believers and for us now to remember and know that when we fall, that in Christ we can come back and stand firm by God's grace, that we can persevere to the end. That there will come a time by God's grace when we meet Jesus face to face and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. So what do we do in the meantime when we fail? Because we're feeble. The first thing that we see in this story that I think begins to tell us kind of where we know when we go off the path is he reveals to us what we're supposed to be doing. And he does this even to Barak. And the first truth that we see is God gives us his word to call us to faith and obedience. He gives us a standard. He gives us something to respond to. And we see that in the life of Barak, don't we? Look with me at verses 4-7 again. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And so then go back down to verse 6. She sent and summoned the Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? This wasn't a suggestion. This wasn't, hey, maybe you should consider this. Would you just pray about it? None of that. This is God has commanded you to do this. This is something that is directly from him. So she says, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. Evidently, they didn't have a standing army in Israel. So not only did they not have chariots, they didn't even have a standing army that was always kind of practicing and going through the drills and that kind of stuff. He's like, you got to go gather them up. This was not a battle that they were going to win in and of themselves. And if we're honest in our lives, when we look at all the things that God has commanded of us, in and of ourselves, we will fail to do it all the time. In our own strength, we are unable to bear the weight of what the law says. We're unable in and of ourselves, when our flesh is strong, we are unable to stand against temptation. You're not going to be able to win the battle against the pet sin that you have in and of yourself, even though God has commanded us to walk away from it. You're not going to be able to love your neighbor as yourself when it's just in and of yourself. It's just not going to happen. But God in and of himself gives us this standard. He gives us his word to call us to faith and obedience. The great standard that the Old Testament sets, for the most part, is all meant to show us that we can't meet that standard on our own. That we need something or someone to come along to help us. That we need this grace. We need a new heart. So Barak's faith came from hearing. And hearing, like Romans 10 says, comes from the word of God, just like Romans 10. So Deborah hears from God and speaks to Barak. But let's be honest, and this is where fear and insecurity and things like that begin to come into our lives. 900 iron chariots versus 10,000 newbie army dudes. That doesn't seem like a fair fight, does it? And so he hesitates. He hesitates. He says, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. But yet, this wasn't Deborah's decision. This wasn't her words. Deborah's not the one that called Barak to do this. There's places in our lives that God is calling us to go into. There are things he's calling us to give up through the Holy Spirit being present in our lives. And no one can do that task except for you. God is calling you to pick up that task. He's calling for you to die to that sin. No one else can do that for you. Just like God had chosen Barak for this specific task. God had chosen Barak to set his people free from oppression. But he hesitates. He hesitates. Look at verse 8 in chapter 4. It says this. Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go. There's a condition, isn't there? There's that bargaining with God that we really like to do. But if you said you will not go with me, I will not go. Meaning I'm perfectly willing to fully disobey God's command if my condition isn't met. That's not the kind of faith that God is calling us to. His was a hesitant, conditional faith. And sometimes, if we're honest, that is the case with us. God is calling us to do something, and we're met with, because of our own fear, because of our own insecurity, not that we desire his presence, but we want something else. Because God promised through Deborah in verse 7 that they would win. He gave them the battle plan. And he's like, this is not it. But here's what we find in this. You don't immediately see God striking down Barak. In fact, the story goes on. What we find is God is patient with us in our frailties and failures. God is patient with us in our frailties and failures. Barak's was a hesitant faith. How many times do we miss out on an opportunity to be used by God because we start calculating in our mind that this is a battle that I'm not going to be able to win? And that's true in and of ourselves. How many conditions have you put on God when he's calling you into something? And you said, yeah, Lord, I will only do this if this. Now, Gideon does that some, but that condition was talked to directly with God. Whereas Barak's like, I'm only going if you go with me. I don't have enough faith that God will take care of it. I need you to be there to cover my back, you know, to have your six. But when we fail, and you and I inevitably fail when we fight sin, we inevitably fail and become frail and fearful when God calls us out of our normalcy, calls us to go share the gospel with that neighbor, calls us to go on the mission trip. Well, the Lord, the finances aren't going to add up, that, you know, I'm not going to be able to get off work or whatever. He calls you to lay down that sin. He calls you to go and repent to your wife that you just spoke evil to. Well, that's going to show that I'm weak and those kinds of things. What Satan loves to do is whisper those sweet nothings into our ears to make us feel like there's no coming back from this. That's why I titled this "The Failure," or that failure doesn't have to be final. That failure doesn't have to be final. Because if we're honest, failure can be final if we allow it to be. How many times have you fallen back into the sin that you struggle with and you're just like, I give up. This is just who I am. The flesh is going to win. God, you've not really won this battle for me. Or even just coming to the word, like you want to, and God, you know, God's called you to do it, and you're just like, I just can't do it. Like ours is so often, their faith was mingled with insecurity, just like Moses's was. God, I don't speak so well. I'm not the right man for the job. But God's like, I'm going to win the battle for you. I'm going to use you. My strength is made perfect, meaning that its very purpose is completed by you admitting your weakness and still obeying. And so what will we do in those moments? The third truth that we see in verses 9 and 10 is that he's patient with us. He doesn't smite us. He doesn't wipe us out, but he's patient with us. Thank God that he's patient with us. But we also see that he gives us the grace to move forward. that we're not stuck. He gives us the grace that we need to move forward in faith and obedience. Look at verses 9 and 10 in chapter 4. It says this, and she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you're going will not lead to your glory. Meaning, there are consequences to our sin. There are consequences to our faithfulness. Everything will not be as it once could have been, but that doesn't mean there isn't fulfillment and redemption in it. When we continually go back to sin, there are natural consequences to it. The natural consequence for Barak's lack of faith or hesitant faith was that he would not get to finish the deal and actually kill the king. Instead, a woman, Jael, would be able to do that. And that's a whole story for later in chapter 4. We're not going to get that far today, but that's something that he had the opportunity to take, but with hesitancy, that's a consequence of that. Sin always has consequences, and it always leads us to death. But redemption restores us in a beautiful, beautiful way. So he said, I will go with you. She said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you're going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. After he realized, okay, I'm going to do this, God gave him the grace, even with that condition, to move forward. What will we do? What will we do when we're met with our failures? Will we let it put us in quicksand where we can't move, or will we continue to move forward by God's grace? Because the cross of Christ says that you're forgiven and you can move forward. Peter's denial 3 times and full restoration 3 times with Jesus saying, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Shows that we can be fully restored and used by God. Is there something in your life, the nagging sin, the mistake that you made 20 years ago that's just like, I'm unqualified to do anything for God because of this? And if you're still blaming yourself for those things, that's true. Satan keeps us down by keep us focusing on our sin instead of the redemption that's available in Jesus. God gives us grace to move forward. And God met the enormity of their challenge with the perfect supply of his power. And they would win the war. I remember a time that I cannot, for the life of me, ice skate. Okay, if you try to see, I told a story a couple weeks ago about biking and how I literally the first time I biked, I ran right into a tree, the one tree that's in our yard. But the same kind of is true with ice skating. That kind of sport, those are just not for me. But you know what? I've tried ice skating several times. And every time I go out there, I'm like, I can do this. I'm going to be able to do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No? And I just take that verse straight out of context, and I'm going to try to start skating. You know what happens? Every single time my knees lock up, I'm like, I am just rigid. And so I try to do this, and I look like one of the Munsters. And so I'm trying my best to learn how to skate, and I try to relax, and it just doesn't work for me. Until one time it did. And can I tell you what helped me do it? The granny walkers that they have on the side for the children. And by God's grace, I was able to relax a little bit and begin to skate. And you know what? Did I have shame? Maybe a little bit. But did I actually get to have a good time? Yes, I did. And the same is true with us. We're never going to be able to fight these battles on our own. But with God's power, he matches our need. And that's what is true here. The author of Hebrews doesn't remember Barak for his flaws. He commends them for the faith that they had to step out even in the place where they had once failed. So where is God asking you to lift up and say, God, I'm giving you this insecurity. I'm giving you this failure. Do with it whatever you would like to do with it. I'm giving you this pet sin that yes, I know I'm still going to struggle with. And when I'm in the flesh, I'm even going to fail. But you know what, God, I'm going to give this to you. And Lord, by your strength, by your spirit, will you help me? What's beautiful about this is Barak gets to be a part of the great victory. And if you look in chapter 5, which is this great song of praise of God's deliverance of his people, one of the two people named specifically in the victory song is Barak. He doesn't get all the glory that he once would have had, but who cares at that point? So the fourth truth that we see is that God gives us ultimate victory over our enemies. God gives us ultimate victory over our enemies, over the thing that needs redemption. He gives us victory in that. It may not be immediate. The battle still has to be fought. We still have to be obedient. But he gives it to us. He's won it for us. Look at verse 12. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord, Yahweh, go before you?" So Barak went down in confidence, knowing that God had gone before him from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men, meager men from two tribes. And the Lord routed Sisera. Not Barak, Yahweh routed the enemies and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army of Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Then look at verse 23 down below. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. God gives us ultimate victory. And this is most clearly seen in our lives at the cross of Jesus Christ. How can we know that we know that we know that our greatest enemies, that our insecurities, that our fears, that our failures, that death, that our sin is truly paid for? We must look back to the cross of Jesus Christ. For there we will find grace. The gospel connection shows us that God most clearly showed and secured this victory for us in Christ Jesus. And if you are in him, even though we must still go into battle, just like Barak and his 10,000 men did, God will win them ultimately for us. And that's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of redemption. So where is God desiring to give you victory? Where has he won the victory that you're to walk in? Where is God worthy of your praise in the victories that he has given you? Maybe that's something that you need to focus on. And remember, in the struggle, remember that God is going to give us an eternal victory and an eternal rest. And that's such good news. Praise God that our failures do not have to be final. Don't allow them to be, church. Repent. Go and ask for forgiveness. Own up to your mistakes. Don't give in to your insecurities, but bring them before God. Don't give in to the sweet nothing that Satan loves to whisper to us to debilitate us. Where is God asking you to trust him that he can bring redemption? That's the question I want us to pray about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, I thank you that your word is true and that it is powerful and that it is living and that it is active and that there is great, great things here for us today. I thank you that your spirit is moving in the room even today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that the people in this room, wherever we are, God, that we would be willing to face and own our failures and insecurities and our sin, God, and that we would bring it before you and repent of it, knowing that you are a God of great patience, that you are the God of great grace that gives us the ability to move forward and to begin to win those battles. But we got to get in the game. We got to realize that, Lord, that you've won the battle, that the pressure is off of us in some ways. I thank you, Jesus, that at the cross where you died for us and rose again, that you have completely won that battle for us. Now help us to walk in that victory, to experience it. Would your Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to live not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Would you be greatly pleased with us, Jesus, as we bring all of our difficulties and failures to you. You're not surprised by them. And so let's be honest about them. But where do you desire in each of our lives to bring redemption? I pray that we would be honest about that. And I pray, God, that we would encourage somebody and be honest about it with other people too, so we can encourage one another. In Jesus' name I pray.